you to open up there. You find it towards the back of the collection of Paul's letters, but as I've mentioned before, it's actually very likely the first of the letters that he wrote as an apostle, the very first letter that was written in the New Testament. I want to remind you of what we saw last week that sets up the verses that we're going to read in chapter 4. If you weren't here, or if you were, I want to remind you that Paul, there, as he describes his relationship with the Thessalonians, very deep relationship, very compelling sense of closeness that he has with them. But what ties them together is faith. His great concern, his focus is their faith. And he describes that faith more than simply in terms of belief, what they believe to be true about God and Jesus, but he describes it as standing fast in the Lord. But not only standing fast in the Lord, it's also looking to the coming of the Lord. And if you remember that as well, at the very end of chapter 3 in verse 13, he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus with all the saints. And here in chapter 4, what Paul describes is, well, what does faith look like in between? As you look back to what God has done in Jesus, resting in that, and as your faith longs for the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints, here he reminds them of instruction that he's already provided about the life of faith that continues as you and I live our day-to-day lives in the places where he's put us, with the people whom he's put us with. And so with that in mind, let me read these verses for us. I'm going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Paul writes, Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul given to the church. Let's pray and ask that God would use it this morning among us through his Holy Spirit. Our God, we know that the reading of your word is effective because it's your word. And you're the God who speaks, and when you speak, what is spoken of comes into being through your power. And so we pray that you would use your word among us powerfully this morning, that with your Spirit, whom, as we've just read, is with us and among us, that you would impress upon our hearts the things that are described here in such a way that would continue to transform our lives as we look to the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I would imagine that most of you have been to a Chick-fil-A, if not the one down on Ward's Road. You've been to some Chick-fil-A somewhere in the course of your life. Good food. They make good food. And one of the things that stands out about Chick-fil-A is the response of the servers, which obviously they have been trained and instructed in, right? Because all of them respond in the same way. Once you finish your transaction, or once they, you know, maybe they come around to your table and ask if you'd like a refill, and they fill up your drink and they bring it back to you, and you say thank you, the response is always the same, regardless of who it is. The response is, my pleasure, right? My pleasure. Happy to do this for you. Now, that's interesting. It's unique. What makes it unique is not the saying itself, because you've probably heard that in other places. Maybe you've heard that in other restaurants or businesses. But what makes it unique is that everyone there says it. It's obvious that they've been instructed, that they've been trained in that response. And I don't know what your reaction is to that response. In one sense, if you think about it, it's more than just saying you're welcome, isn't it? It's not your welcome, it's my pleasure, right? There is a sense of my heart's desire is to do this for you, my pleasure to serve you in this way. Now, if you're cynical like me, you wonder, is this really your pleasure? How much pleasure are you actually getting out of this, really, right now? Maybe you even occasionally have a smirk upon your face. But as I thought about this, the value, nonetheless, is that you are training, again, you're instructing your employees in that moment that your attention is not to be on yourself, but on those that you're serving. Yes, you're getting a paycheck, right? A paycheck is coming your way. But at this moment, we want your attention not to be upon yourself, but your attention is to be upon others. My pleasure to do this for you, to serve you in this way. Now think about what Paul is describing here, again, about the life of the faith in the Christian, in the church. As they await the Lord's coming, what does faith look like now? He uses similar language. He talks about how he's instructed them, how they have been trained. And then he uses this word, actually, in verse 1, how they are to walk and to please God. They are to walk in a way that pleases God. The aim, the direction is focused upon him. And Paul calls that sanctification. He uses that word. In verse 3, he says, this is the will of God. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. Now, we'll talk about that word more later. But that word sanctification is connected with a number of words that are translated differently where we may not see the connection because in English it looks different, whereas in the language Paul is writing, the words look very similar. But that word sanctification simply means to be set apart, to be set apart. Right? The instruction, Paul is saying, the instruction that you have received in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus, sets you apart, sanctifies you. And then what we see here, and this is what we're going to be looking at, the result of sanctification is evident in this aim to please God. Right? That's simply what how being set apart manifests itself in our lives. Is that there is this aim among those who believe in Jesus, those who are part of his church, the aim of our lives is to please God. And so that's what we're going to focus on as we look at this passage. Now, the first thing that we need to see, and this is the first point, if you want to, you can see the 3 points on the insert within your bulletin. This is the thing we need to be clear on first, though. There is no way to please God apart from Jesus Christ. No way. No way that anyone pleases God apart from Jesus Christ. And you see this, I think it could be subtle. You could pass it over if you took this passage out of context of Thessalonians or out of context of the New Testament. You might pass over this. But look at verses 1 and 2 where Paul says that he asks and he urges, right? There's this sense of exhortation that he's asking them to do something. But notice how he says it is in the Lord Jesus that he asks. It's in the Lord Jesus that he urges. Or in verse 2, the instruction that they've been given, he says, is through the Lord Jesus. Now, in one sense, what that simply means is that Paul is saying we're not speaking for ourselves here, but that we speak what Jesus has spoken, right? This is from him, that this is at his authority, not, as he says later, the words of men, but what God himself has spoken. That is the source. But it's more than that. It's more than simply that this is what Jesus wants from you. When Paul talks about how this instruction is in the Lord Jesus. If you look down at verse 7, it says that God has called us not for impurity, but for holiness. And we'll talk more about that word in a few minutes too. But then look at the next verse. So he calls us not for impurity, but for holiness. But then immediately after that in verse 8, He talks about how we have been given the Holy Spirit, which is towards this end of the holiness that Paul urges. And you read elsewhere in Scripture, in places like the middle chapters of John 14 through 17, where Jesus speaks a lot about the Holy Spirit, and you see there that it's the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises to send. So the point here is that the what Paul urges, this walking that is pleasing to God, what Paul urges is in the Lord Jesus, meaning it only takes shape in our life through the Lord Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that he has promised to send and to give us. And this is so central throughout the whole of the New Testament's teaching that I want to make sure we're clear on that. And I want to mention a couple other passages. It's interesting. This is often the case if you're in Sunday school. It's the same passages that we looked at this morning there that I would encourage you to go and read and reflect on, because where Paul talks about the same things. One of those passages is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. You'll see where Paul talks about those things there. Another passage I'd encourage you to go and look at where Paul talks about this is Ephesians 4, verses 21 through the end of that chapter and verse 31, where again, Paul talks about sanctification and how it's driven. He talks about details, what it looks like in details in our lives, but he also talks about the source of it and how the source of it is always in Jesus himself. Actually, I want to mention a couple of verses here and another verse in Colossians 2. And if you have a Bible, actually, you can just flip back. That Colossians is the letter right before 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, listen to the similar language that Paul uses here, where he says this: as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you received, similar language to what Paul uses, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Again, similar language. Walk in him, Paul says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Only through faith in Jesus, in other words, can we walk in that way. One other verse I want to mention is what Paul says in Colossians chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where listen to what how Paul describes believers there. He says, talks about believers who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, listen to this, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. See what Paul is saying there. He's saying every part of your salvation is empowered by the Lord Jesus, right? From the righteousness that you have in him to the sanctification to the eternal life, every part of your salvation is only empowered by the Lord Jesus, nothing apart from him. A few years ago, we woke up one morning in our house and the lights were flickering, dimming and kind of coming back and dimming. And it was strange because there was no storm outside. We called our neighbors and they weren't having those problems. And eventually the lights just altogether went out. And so we called the power company, of course, and they came out and they tested our meter and wiring within the breakers and all of that tested fine. And so they determined that there was a problem somewhere from the road where the power line connected there that ran to the house. So, of course, they had to dig up that line and find, for whatever reason, a short happened, the wire had failed. And it was amazing to think about. Here's this one line that connects everything that runs by power in your house to that one source. And if anything goes wrong in that line, nothing in the house that requires power is going to work, right? Not just your lights, but your heating and your air, your refrigerator, your hot water, your washer, your dryer, all of it works in your life in ways that you don't even think about because of that one line that ties your house into that power grid out there wherever that is. You see, what the New Testament teaches is that faith in God and the Spirit that he grants us is that connection that you have with the Lord Jesus that empowers the whole of the Christian life, not just part of it, not just one thing here or something over there, but the whole of our Christian life is empowered through our faith in the Lord Jesus that unites us to him for every part of our salvation. After the sermon, we're going to affirm our faith using a question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism about sanctification. And I want to quote real briefly here a passage from what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a larger document that our church is, it's kind of a theological statement for our own church. And there's a chapter in that Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, that's on saving faith. That's the name of the chapter. And one of the sentences says this about saving faith. It describes faith, listen to this, as accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. See, not for one thing, but for all of that. And those two words there that are important that I want to point out. One, sanctification, that Paul mentions here in verse 3. It's another word he mentions, justification. It's another important word as we understand the gospel, a word that you find throughout the New Testament. And justification is what happens at the very inception of your Christian life, when you place your faith in Jesus, at that very moment, because of Christ's righteousness, God himself declares you to be righteous. Not because you are, not because I am, but only because Christ is righteous in God and his grace, he counts that to be ours, even when we are not justified. Right, that should bring great joy at the very inception of the life of the Christian. You are counted righteous. Justification. Now, sanctification, which is Paul's focus here, is not immediate. But it's something that Paul describes here. You see, he uses these words in verse 1, and he uses this phrase in verse 10. It's something that happens more and more. Okay, more and more. Justification deals with our guilt, the guilt of sin, where God declares us righteous. Sanctification deals with the remaining power and patterns of sin that are ingrained in our lives, that through the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more we turn away from those things in a way where the holiness of God, as Paul says here, is manifest in our lives more and more, but only through the Lord Jesus. Again, that's what I want to emphasize. It only happens through the Lord Jesus. And as we think about this, if you look here at God's call to be holy, and think about that in our call to worship from Leviticus. God says, you shall be holy. Why? Think about that passage again. Old Testament. You shall be holy so that God will deliver you, so that you will be saved. No, you shall be holy, for I have separated you. I am holy, and I have separated you, and I've delivered you out of that place of bondage. Therefore, because of that salvation, it says, you shall be holy. And you see, Paul uses that word holy here several times in verse 4. In holiness, you're to live in holiness, he says, and honor. Look at verse 7. Not in impurity, he says, but in holiness. Again, in verse 8, he talks about how we have been given the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned earlier that sanctification, that word, is the exact same root word. If you're to look at it, it's the word, root word is hagios in Greek, but it's the exact, for each of those words, holy, sanctified, it's the same meaning. It means to be set apart as God himself as holy. But more and more, not immediate, but he says more and more. But as we make sanctification our aim, we must remember our confidence is that God himself has already set us apart, that God himself is the one who sets us apart in the Lord Jesus. And so our aim now is to do what? To please God because he has set us apart. Look at verse 5, what he says. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, he's saying to you Gentiles who now do know God, but we are to live as those who do know God, who know him, who know his grace, who know his mercy for sinners, who know his righteousness and his holiness, but how he has separated people like you and me to be his. And so as we look to him, our aim is now to please him more and more, more and more. So that's the first point. There's no way to please God apart from the Lord Jesus. All the instruction comes through the Lord Jesus. But this brings us to the second thing that I want us to talk about. It's in and through the Lord Jesus that we learn certain patterns of life that please God. Paul talks about that here, that there are patterns of life that now those of you who are Christians, that we must learn for this life, this walk that he describes that pleases God. There's a pattern to this instruction. Again, you see this in verses 1 and 2. It's instruction, right, in the Lord Jesus. There's instruction about how to walk in a way that pleases God. And the point I simply want to make there is that there is explicit teaching about sanctification that we need to grasp as Christians. Again, if you look at verse 3, this is the will of God, he says, for your life, your sanctification. In other words, there's no mystery, right? God, there's no mystery about what God wants for us. Here's what God wants for us. God desires that our lives, as he sets us apart in the Lord Jesus, that being set apart begins to show up in the way that we live, now in a way that aims to please him. And then he mentions some very specific ways, some particular applications. Look at the end of verse 3, where he says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body, and so on. I've mentioned before I was never a good math student, and it took me a long time to figure out why is this my, you know, why can't I do this? And finally it clicked with me, probably in college, when it was too late, probably. But how this is the way I approach math. I approach math as sheets of problems that I had to work and figure out. And so I was overwhelmed because here are these pages and pages of problems, one after the other. And it may have been, you know, early on, addition and subtraction, and then you move on to harder and harder, more difficult problems. But list and list of problems that had to be worked. But you see, what I missed, what I couldn't figure out, is how these problems pointed to a concept, right, that it's not about the problem. The problems were to be worked simply to demonstrate my grasp of a concept that had to be applied in that particular situation at that particular moment, right? So that's what you do in math. You have all these problems, but really what you're trying to do is simply work the concept that you know in each of those problems as you work your way through them. And for some reason, I just didn't figure that out. I had a hard time doing that with numbers in particular. But I think we have a hard time doing that with sanctification as well. Because we look at our lives and we look at a bunch of problems, right? You see a bunch of different struggles, things that you do that you know you shouldn't do, things that you don't do that you know that you should do, and you can compile a whole list, pages and pages of problems. But the point here is, yes, those are real, but do you understand the concept of sanctification? That it's to be worked out in each and every problem that is before you. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus alone through whom we can live a life that's pleasing to God? Do you believe that you have the Holy Spirit? Do you understand how faith works? Do you get that sanctification is not something that's immediate, but that it's something that happens more and more, this progressively working out? Right? Do you understand how those things work? Are we applying that to our problems? And so this is what Paul is working through here. And so I want to look more at how he describes this pattern of sanctification. There are two parts. There's a negative part. Maybe you think about this as a subtraction part. Easy math we'll do here. Easy math. Where in verse 3, it includes abstaining. Or in verse 5, not. Negative, another negative word, not in the passions of lust. Verse 7, not for impurity, right? But then, again, he applies it to a specific problem, sexual immorality, something that was very evident within the ancient world and the Greek world and within the church, therefore. that Paul is addressing. And we see those same things, even more and more, a struggle within our own day as well in some explicit ways. Not that it wasn't there all along, but you see that in some explicit ways. But you see, here is one expression, one problem of what he describes in verse 5 as the passion of lust. And here's what I think is important for us. I think often we connect passions of lust, exclusively with sexual immorality. And there is no doubt that sexual immorality, in whatever form it is that you may struggle with, is an expression of the passions of lust. But do you also see that maybe your struggle is up here with sexual immorality, but are you also seeing how those passions of lust manifest themselves in many other places within your life? Are you only addressing the outward thing, or do you realize what's driving it? Passions of lust, maybe it shows up in bitterness. Maybe it shows up in anger when things don't go your way. Because that's, you know, it's passions of lust. It's me. It's my desires. It's all about me. Maybe even shows up in deep sadness because your desires are not being fulfilled. Maybe it simply shows up in a materialism where you just want more and more this and that and whatever it may be, always seeking to soothe the passions of your lust and their cravings, right? That's what he's describing there, the passions of our lust that are all focused on me and my will. And so do you see then what Paul says about sanctification? It is God's will. Right? This is where it begins, is us being able to say, no longer for the passions of my lust that are all about me, but now about what God's will, what God himself wills, as he wills that I am set apart in Christ Jesus and begin to live in a way that doesn't please me, that's always about me and my pleasures, my desires, but in a way that aims to please him, he says. Now, a perfect picture of this is in Jesus himself, of course. And you think, if you remember, we studied Mark's gospel before we began 1 Thessalonians, and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember this prayer where the cross is before him and he prays three times to his Father that the cup, this cup of wrath, the suffering that was coming would pass from him, but he concluded his prayer each time with the same phrase. He says, but not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. That's a very simple prayer we should probably every day put into practice within our own lives, not what I will, but what you will. Now, Paul doesn't say everything here there is to say about sanctification, and that's important to see too. Obviously, what he's saying here is based on instruction that he had already provided when he was with them. But again, I mentioned those other passages I would point you to, Colossians 3, 1 through 14, Ephesians 4, 21 through 31. Go and look there, and you see Paul work out this pattern more and more, the concept in Jesus, and what he's done on our behalf in his death and resurrection, and how the Holy Spirit works that out in our own lives as we're to put off the old man and to be made new as we put on the new man in whose likeness we are being made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. But I do want to mention a couple of verses. Another place Paul talks about this in Romans 6, verses 10 and 11, because I think these are great verses to memorize if you haven't. Romans 6 is another place where Paul talks about sanctification. Listen to what he says. Again, concept, he talks about Jesus, and then he talks about its application in our lives. And this is what Paul says. He says, for the death he died, talking about Jesus, the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. The resurrection life he lives to God. And then Paul goes on. He says, so you also must count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, and that's what we're working out as those who've been set apart in Jesus by his righteousness. As we face the problems in our own lives, here's the pattern. Here's the pattern, right? Putting to death, counting myself as dead to sin and my struggle against it, rooted in the, the passions of my lust and putting on the Lord Jesus, now made alive to God through what Jesus has done for us, because the Holy Spirit, as he says, has been given to us. And before we move on to the last point here, I just want to stress, this takes effort. It takes effort. And Paul uses effort words here, like abstain and control and walk, right? And so we need to see that as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus, we work that out in these particular ways that he mentions. Those set apart. No way to please God apart from Jesus Christ. But as we are set apart in Jesus Christ, we learn these patterns of life, sanctification. And then the last point here is this. Pleasing God is always expressed in love. Pleasing God is always expressed in love. If you have a Bible, look up in chapter 3, verse 12, towards where we ended last week, and you see that this is Paul's prayer for them, that he says that the Lord make you increase sanctification more and more, increase and abound, he says, in love for one another. And again, similar words here, more and more, he says in verse 1. More and more, he says in verse 10 as he talks about their love. And you know, many of you know this, but sanctification is our love is not just one part of sanctification, love more. Love, Paul is saying here, summarizes the whole of sanctification. Summarizes the whole of it. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, this is the fulfillment of all of the law, of the law and the prophets, everything that they said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Everything, he says, is summed up in that way. And sanctification, what that means, sanctification begins with this disposition of your heart towards God and towards other people. And then what sanctification will look like in my life, in your life, is primarily in the way we relate both to God and to other people. If it's about love, that's where this sanctification will be seen in our lives. But I think this is something that we miss, isn't it? Think of sexual immorality again for a minute. This is Paul's example. Think about what that produces within you. Maybe numbness, it's perpetual habit, deep guilt, and a sense of shame. And no one likes feeling that way. And so maybe you make it your effort to change, right? I don't like feeling this way. I know this is wrong. And I'm feeling this way, therefore I want to stop. But here's my question for you. Is the focus still then on yourself? Or have you seen that there's something larger that God wants you to focus on, even as you struggle there, that the focus should be on, what does it look like for me to love God instead? What does it look like for me to love my neighbor? You see, I think that's what makes even sanctification more and more a struggle, is because in this very subtle way, our focus is still on ourselves rather than on loving God and loving neighbor. You actually see that in what Paul says here in verse 6. When he talks about this, he says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. You see, that's his concern. Not just stop doing this, but it's about loving your brothers and loving your sisters. You see, true progress in sanctification begins to happen more and more as we are no longer so focused on ourselves, but focused on loving God and loving others. Not in the passion of lust, me and my desires, what's going on with me, but set apart so that we can love more and more. And in other words, abstaining from sexual immorality does not please God. Think about that for a minute. Sexual immorality always displeases God. But simply abstaining from it doesn't please God. Loving is what pleases God. In other words, it's never enough to simply stop, to put off, to not do. We are to walk in a way that pleases God. And he describes that here as love. Now, the last point within this I want to make is really the simplicity of our sanctification when we think about it this way. It's a big word, sanctification, but so simple when you think about how Paul describes it. And look at what Paul says in verses 11 and 12, right after he calls them to love more and more. He says, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. This is your aspiration. You might have, if you have an NIV, I think it used, instead of aspire, I think it says make it your ambition. Make it your ambition to live quiet lives. Now think about how different that is from the way we tend to think about ambitions. Ambitions are big things, not quiet things. If you're ambitious, typically you want people to see what you've accomplished. Right? If it's your ambition to have a perfect GPA, you're probably not going to be quiet about that. Right? If your ambition is to invent, to create, whatever it is, usually those ambitions are things that we want others to notice. But notice how here Paul says your aspiration in Christ Jesus is not loud. Look at me. But he says it's actually quiet. Focused on your own affairs. Simple. Focusing on pleasing God where he's placed you and within the relationships that he has put you in more and more. That's where you will be set apart. That's where you'll be set apart. A number of years ago when William, our son, was in elementary school, he was in a music class and they were learning all of these songs. And so they had a performance, of course. You know, don't do this for nothing. You want to get the parents together. And we, you know, with older children, we've been to these. And so we go off. William's excited. He's really been working on these songs around home. We've heard him sing them. And so we get there. Maybe there are 150 people in the auditorium at the elementary school. And finally, his class comes in, and they're standing up on the stage on these risers. And William's on the top and in the back. And of course, he's looking around. That's all the kids are, to find their mom, their dad. And William finds us and smiles. But then as they begin singing the song, William is still looking at me and smiling the whole time. And I was thinking, is this just me? Because, you know, I want my son to be looking at me. I think he's looking at me as he sings these songs. And then I think it was about the third song when Angie leaned over and said, whispered to me, I think he's performing just for you. And I thought, what a perfect picture of walking to please God in the focus of our sanctification. Not me, my performance, what I'm doing, but in a way that is looking to God, knowing his pleasure in Christ Jesus with you, his grace, his mercy, that you would simply look to him in all that you do for his pleasure. Not a big stage, but simply where you are. And among those with whom he's placed you. It's that simple. That's it. But it requires the Lord Jesus for any of it to be true. But he is true. And he has given you his Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, that more and more these things might take shape within us and among us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for your kindness to us, your mercies which are new every morning. And we are all reminded how every morning we need them anew within our lives because of our own struggles, our own patterns that we have developed within us that will only be transformed in and through the Lord Jesus. And so would you, we pray, by the Holy Spirit whom you have given us. Lord, that as you have already set us apart, that more and more that would take shape in our lives in the ways that are described here, that would look like love and living for your pleasure. Hear us, we pray, through Jesus. Amen. Let's stand, and before we sing, let's use to encourage our faith and really respond to what we've heard from God's Word, this question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'll ask it and we'll repeat the answer together. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Amen. Let us sing his praise.